Jude chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. This portion of the book is Jude's introduction, and it really is a very short introduction. But may I suggest to you that it nevertheless packs a punch. It's only two verses, and it is both a salutation. What's a salutation? Well, it salutes, it says hello, it's a greeting. It's a salutation or a greeting, if you like. And it's also a prayer, as we will see in a moment. Jude has first identified himself. He says he is the servant of Jesus Christ and he is the brother of James. So he's identified himself. He's one of the Lord's apostles. And then he has spoken of those to whom he is writing. He has identified those to whom he is writing. And we spent a little bit of time last week thinking about who these people are. His message is addressed to the sanctified, the preserved, and the called of God. Sanctified by the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Being sanctified by God means being set apart from the main body of fallen humanity and made holy by God with perfect imputed righteousness. Now, let me say that again, because it's important to understand what Jude is saying here. He is calling the people to whom he writes sanctified by God. That God has set them apart from the main body of fallen humanity and made them holy with a perfect imputed righteousness. Here is a people who are holy with a perfect imputed righteousness, and it is to these that the apostle is writing. This was a work, the sanctification was a work done by God in eternal election. When God chose a people for himself and set them apart in Christ, made Christ both their substitute and their surety, their representative, their mediator, if you like, within the covenant. So that Christ represented all those that were set apart, sanctified by God in him. And last week we read about this when the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So this is common to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are singing from the same hymn sheet. They are preaching the same gospel, the message that had been delivered to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Jude is identifying those to whom he is writing. And he furthermore says that this people who are sanctified have also been preserved. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, preserved means delivered, guarded, kept safe. And these people are guarded and kept safe by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that Christ did by atoning for our sin and cleansing us with his blood. All who believe are protected so as never to lose our salvation. And we are called when we are brought to faith by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit who enables and convicts and converts God's elect, those whom he has sanctified and placed in Christ, God's elect, Christ's redeemed, those that he is preserving, are now called by the Holy Spirit, so that here each of the persons of the Godhead are seen to be united in the deliverance and salvation of this people to whom Jude is writing. So that, you see, Jude is being very precise, very explicit concerning who this letter is addressed to. And sure it is. Anyone can read it. Anyone with an education can pick up a Bible and read these words. But only those who are saved by faith, only those who are sanctified, preserved and called, the sanctified of God, the preserved in Jesus Christ, can claim its blessings as their own. And it's about those blessings that we are going to think today. Jude is telling us in this second verse that he is praying for God's grace upon these very same people that he has previously identified. And it's noteworthy, I think, that Jude has just identified his audience as being God's chosen people, gifted with the greatest blessings in salvation that could possibly be conceivable. I mean, what else could a man desire than the promises of eternal life and eternal glory united with Christ in God's presence? The greatest blessings imaginable. Jude has identified his readership as possessing. Paul calls it, after all, a great salvation. And yet he goes on to pray for something more, that these people might be helped and supported with spiritual assistance while we remain in this world. So Jude is understanding something here. Jude is speaking to us about us possessing, about God's elect believers possessing a wonderful salvation, a great and glorious salvation, amazing blessings in Christ. And yet, he is also adding to us within the space of a couple of verses that he knows we're nevertheless going to struggle in this world. That he knows we're nevertheless going to be afflicted and persecuted and confronted with weakness and trial and problems and trouble. So that as long as we live in this fallen flesh, Jude knows, inheritors as we are of God's wonderful blessings, we will continue to be subject to sin and temptation in this world. And while we are no longer held captive by Satan, we shall nevertheless continue to need daily portions of grace to meet the challenges of life. And we all need this. We all need this. You need this and I need this. You who are old, you who are sick, you who are suffering, you who are in pain, you who are tempted, you who are tried, you who are weary and weak, and tearful. And you who are young and with so much of your life ahead of you, let me tell you that the testimony of your older friends under the gospel is this, that life is hard and it's difficult and you need the Lord. You need the Lord's help. You need His grace. We have proved it, those of us who are older. And you will prove it too. And Jude is telling us all that we need daily help. We need daily grace. Jude's prayer in this little verse, and it's really only, what? Is it less than 10 words? I think it is. Jude's little prayer is that God's elect and Christ's redeemed will be supplied with all the mercy and the peace and the love that we need for our Christian pilgrimage here on earth. Now let me say something about that, if I may. Some of the old writers used a phrase, and I sometimes use it, and I'm just going to use it again, but I'm going to explain it. Some old writers used to call our life, our walk, and our conversation. They used to call a Christian's experience in this world our life, our walk, and our conversation. And that means the life that we live, the things that we do, and the demeanor, the way that we go about our talk and our experiences. Our life on this earth, our dealings with men and women in this world, and our witness also to men and women of our day. Now that might be a witness to a husband or a wife, it might be our children, our friends, our neighbours, it might be the boss at work, it might be our customers, our clients. But we live our life, we walk our walk, we conduct our conversation in this Christian pilgrimage, in this way of living, before the men and women of this world. And we are susceptible to all the problems and the trials and the troubles that this flesh can bring, and that Satan can tempt us with, and that this world can inflict upon us. Jude knows that despite all the blessings that we have by grace in the covenant, we shall need more grace to live a Christian life in this world. And therefore, he prays to God on our behalf, like the faithful apostle that he is, that we might be further blessed with an added supply suitable to our need, a full supply, a sufficiency of mercy and peace and love for our life and our walk and our conversation in this world. So let us look at these graces for which Jude prays on our behalf. The first one that he identifies is mercy. And Jude is looking for the Lord's people to experience God's mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God. God is merciful. It's a characteristic of the divine nature that describes God's dealings with his creatures. There is a sense in which God is merciful to all men and women, to all his creation. Inasmuch as he has created all things, that he gives life to all, and that he hasn't destroyed everything. We could find a way of construing mercy to explain that. We all exist under the canopy of divine mercy. But the highest evidence of God's mercy is his dealings with his elect in the covenant of grace. And God has revealed the perfection of his mercy by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour, who deserved only judgment and who deserved to feel his wrath because of our sin. He has shown us the perfection of his mercy by sending Christ to be our Saviour. So that when Jude speaks here of mercy being multiplied, he's not so much asking for that work to be repeated. How could it be? The Lord Jesus Christ has died once. You can't multiply that highest perfection of mercy demonstrated once at the end of the age for the salvation of God's people. But what he is asking is that the Lord might increase and enlarge our view of Christ's work and our understanding of Christ's work, and increase and enlarge our experience and our appreciation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Jude knew that Christ's church would be tried by false teachers. He knew that it would be tested by false doctrine, that it would be tempted by false attractions. That's what he is going on to write about in the coming verses. He knew that we would need fresh applications of cleansing blood to ease our consciences and to restore our faith day by day by day. He knew that we would sin. He knew that we would have to rediscover pardoning mercy in Christ's substitution on our behalf and his redemptive work, his shed blood. He knew we'd be afflicted in our minds, in our body, in our emotions, in our spirit. He knew we'd be attacked. He knew that we would often be in need of divine comfort. We would often be lacking compassion, and we would want for Christ's tender care. And like wayward children, we would be in need of constant discipline and direction, and also constant love and reassurance. Because we are, day by day, if we realize it, that's what the Lord's people are. We're a contradiction to ourselves. We hold as a truth the great doctrines, the great teaching of Scripture as far as our standing is concerned, our glory, our blessedness, the grace that is ours in Christ, and yet we are so conflicted in our own souls, in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own experiences. So that experiencing God's mercy repeatedly in our daily lives, in so many unexpected, in so many kind and gentle ways, as the Lord is gracious to us, enables us to feel the Lord's mercy and to live to honour and serve him with praise and gratitude, despite all the trials that we face and all the mistakes that we make. And daily applications of mercy confirms the hope that we have of the finished work of Jesus Christ, of his saving mercy and of his sovereign grace. So that when Jude is here asking that mercy be multiplied to us, it is that we might experience new and fresh applications of God's mercy that was revealed in the work of Christ towards us. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why we need to hear it again and again and again. It's why I liken it so often to food, to our daily bread. That's not original. We need to come back and be nourished. We need to come back and be fed, because this gospel is what keeps us afloat. It's what enables us to go on in this life. And similarly, it is God's peace. Peace is the second grace that Jude prays to God for us. Peace is reconciliation with God. It is a fruit of Christ's substitutionary atonement. That's what the word atonement means. At one meant. We are made at one. We are reconciled. We are reunited, if you like, with God. God is reconciled to us because every reason for offense has been removed and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For God's elect, it is as though a search is made for all possible reason why God might be angry with us, why God might find fault with us. And lo and behold, no reason is found. No reason is found for God to be angry with us. We are sinners. We are rebels. We are iniquitous people. We are unworthy. But we are pardoned and our debts are paid by a surety on our behalf. And God is reconciled. There is a mediator who has gone between God and man and made peace for us. This is God's gospel of peace. Atonement is both anticipated and accomplished in the covenant of grace. And therefore, appropriately, in Scripture it is termed the covenant of peace. God has made a covenant of peace with his people in Jesus Christ. Our awareness then of divine peace, our sense of God's pleasure in place of God's anger, is discovered once again and experienced once again by faith. Faith is the means by which we discover and experience God's pleasure instead of God's anger. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the person of our Saviour and Deliverer, who has been revealed to us in the gospel. And this is why the gospel is also called the gospel of peace. It brings glad tidings of good things, namely peace with God. And yet our faith is not constant. I wish it was. And it isn't. Our faith is not constant. It ebbs and flows. It rises and falls. Sometimes it may be strong. Mostly it is weak. And as we meet with the challenges and as we face the hardships of this life, when we sin against God, when we lose our sense of peace with God, not because God is angry, but because our faith has stumbled. And maybe we feel unwell. Maybe we are enduring pain. Maybe we feel bereft of Christ's comfort because our faith is faltering under some kind of strain, some emotional strain, some mental strain, some physical strain. And Satan comes. He comes at those moments. He comes when we are weakest. He comes and he reminds us of our past sins. And he stirs up the sorrows that went with those sins. and they cause us again to lose our sense of peace. Because the eye of faith has been deflected, because the eye of faith has been distracted from looking to Christ, from looking to Christ's blood as the source of our peace. And Jude knew that the world, the flesh, and the devil would try the Lord's people in many and varied ways. So he prays that our peace will be multiplied commensurate with our need. So that even when our faith is weak, there's a sufficiency in the dispensation, the dispensing of divine peace to offset the weakness, to offset the shallowness, to offset the failure of our trust. Our God does not punish his people in anger. He may discipline us in love to restore and to reset and to recover our fellowship with him. But he does not punish us in anger. He is always reconciled. He is always placated. The Bible word is propitiated. There is no wrath of God. There is no wrath for his children. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood forth as the propitiation for our sin. And he has made peace by his blood on the cross. We lay hold of that peace for comfort and assurance by faith. And because Jude knows our faith is often weak, he asks for a multiplied peace for when our faith is most tried and strained. So he has done the same for peace as he did for mercy. He says, let the application of a sense of peace be given commensurate with the need of a faithless people. And then he asks that the same be done for love. Love is another perfection in God. Love is everlasting. Love is unchanging. Love is ever constant towards the elect in Christ. And indeed, the Saviour tells us in John 17 that the Father's love to the elect is the same love as he has for his own Son. Now, I think that is extraordinary, and I hope never to fail to think that that is extraordinary. The love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for his people. It's an extraordinary statement, and yet it is fully consistent with Christ's substitutionary role in the covenant as our surety and as our head. Such is the closeness, such is the identification of the union that we have with Christ, that as the Father loves the Son, so he loves us in exactly the same way. Christ endured what we deserved for our sin, and we have secured what Christ deserved for his obedience. The Lord Jesus is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And that love and pleasure is our portion too. It's our portion too. But what is it that's going on when we don't feel God's love? What is it that's going on when our own love for the Lord grows weak and cold? And once again, this is the effect of sin. This is the effect of sin in the flesh. It's our lack of faith. It's the rebellion of the flesh against the goodness and the kindness of the Lord our Saviour. Let us understand. Let us be sure. Let us nail this fact down. God's love is constant and does not waver when ours does. God's love is always full, and therefore it does not lend itself to multiplication. You can't multiply the infinite. But once again, it is fresh applications and fresh apprehensions of that love that is in view by Jude. And these we enjoy when God the Holy Spirit comforts our heart in trouble, increases our faith during trial, defends our soul under attack by giving us fresh views of the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. So that all of these graces that Jude prays for, mercy, peace and love, are multiplied to us by a strengthening of our faith. And so Jude's prayer for the Lord's elect is that our faith might be strengthened and our views of Christ enlarged and enhanced under the preaching of the gospel. At those very times when the enemy creeps in, that's what he's about to say. There are certain men kept in unawares. He had a need to write about these things to us because of the challenges that we will face. At those very times when the enemy creeps in to do his damage, is when the fresh supplies will be dispatched, will be dispensed from heaven, and the new stock of grace will be provided. And I'm kind of done, but let me just say a couple of more things by way of application here, because I think there is a strand here too which is useful to us. When such graces are enlarged in our souls and are multiplied to us, surely they are an encouragement to us to seek them also, as Jude sought them, as Judas sought them for us. It's an encouragement for us to seek them for our brothers and sisters in similar straits to our own. We can follow the example of Jude and make similar petitions to God on behalf of others, and do so as Jude did in the name of the Lord, whose name the Father notices and for whose sake good gifts are generously granted to his people. So as we feel the blessings and benefits of the multiplying of these graces in our own souls day by day, let them provoke us to ask in turn that the same graces be multiplied to our brothers and sisters in similar need to us. And another thing we can say is this: what we do enjoy from the Lord's hand by way of mercy, by way of peace, and by way of love, let these graces that we experience by faith be replicated in our lives, in our pursuit of walking after the example of the Lord, by walking in the way of the Lord. Because the Lord has told us in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If we have obtained that mercy from the Lord, and that mercy is multiplied to us as Jude prayed on our behalf, then let us be merciful to others, that we might experience more of that multiplication in our own lives. "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God." And just as love and peace and mercy characterizes God and is his highest perfections, so let us love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us live peaceably with our neighbors in this world. And let us be merciful to those who need mercy. We love him because he first loved us. And Peter says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. And John tells us, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This little introduction leads us into Jude's principal purpose for writing. That is his warnings against those false teachers who would do the church harm. However, firstly and wisely, before confronting us with all the dangers around about us, the apostle has reconfirmed our sure and certain standing in Christ. And he has reminded us that all our strength in times of trouble lies in fresh supplies of God's grace in Christ. And Jude's going to return to that in his doxology at the end, for he will remind us then that it is Christ who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Our Saviour will preserve us all the way to glory, and he will bountifully supply such multiplied graces as we require day by day. He will supply mercy, peace, and love for all our needs according to his riches in glory. Amen.